Numbers chapters 27 and 36 tell this very moving and this very lovely story of the five daughters of Zelophehad and their request for a piece of land in the promised land. And I think the first thing we need to notice in this great story is the background to the concepts of land and land ownership in the Old Testament. If I can just say one or two words about that first of all, because it is fundamental to the request of these five ladies. Many of these concepts about land have their origins in the fact that man himself is dust. And at the last, man goes back to the dust from which he was taken. And that is a deep theological truth. And it establishes a connection between man as a creature of God made from the dust and the soil to which he returns at the last. And this is something that's hinted at very vividly in the Old Testament. If I can just read you one or two rather well-known verses. After the fall in the Garden of Eden, God turns to the wretched couple and he says to them, "In the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread." In other words, earning a living is now hard work. Before sin came, earning a living was a pleasure. Adam enjoyed tilling the garden and looking after the garden for God. But when sin came in, hard work became a nuisance. "In the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." You see, there is a bond in Scripture between man as a creature of dust and the dust of the earth to which he returns. That quotation was from Genesis 3. Listen to these words from the middle of the 90th Psalm. "Thou turnest man back to the dust and sayest, turn back, O children of men." That's not a very good translation of the Hebrew. This is how the Hebrew runs. "Thou turnest man back to the dust, saying, come home, O sons of Adam." Isn't that lovely? "Come home, O sons of Adam." And what happens really at every funeral is that dust calls to dust. The dust of the earth calls for man, the creature of God, who was made from the dust. "Thou turnest man back to the dust, saying, come home, O sons of Adam." That's from Psalm 90. You also find this deep theological truth in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. Listen to these famous words. "The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." So you see, man goes back to the dust because that is his natural home. There is a bond between man and the soil. And that is why there is a deep longing in the hearts of men to have a place to lie in at the last, and preferably amongst your loved ones. It's a longing that you find in Scripture. You see it, for example, in the story of Abraham on the death of Sarah, his wife. And Abraham had a problem. Where was he going to lay Sarah to rest? Because he was still on his wanderings. He hadn't reached settled country. And where was he going to lay Sarah to rest so that one day he could join her in the soil and be raised with her from the dead on the last day? Now, that is the truth behind all this talk about the soil and the need to have a piece of land. It's linked with the last day and the second coming of Christ, when the dead shall be raised. And if you know the story of Abraham, you'll know that in Genesis 23, he had a very hard negotiation with the Hittites, who owned all the territory. And the Hittites rather respected him. And they said, "No, we won't sell you the land. We'll give you the land." Abraham said, "I don't want the land as a gift. I want a piece of land to buy and own so that my wife can lie there and I can lie there." And he refused it as a gift, because if it had been given to him as a gift, there was no guarantee that the land would be his forever. And so he wanted to buy it legally. And that's the message of Genesis chapter 23. It's worth looking at, Genesis 23, the death of Sarah. You can see from verse 1 that she was very aged. So cheer up, ladies. If you feel your bones creaking, here's a lady who lived to 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, which is to say Hebron, where all the trouble is with the Arabs today, in the land of Canaan, way down in the south on the edge of the wilderness. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from there, from before his dead, and he said to the Hittites, the last remnant of the Hittite Empire, "I am a stranger and a sojourn among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our sepulchres. None of us will withhold from you his sepulchre or hinder you from burying your dead." Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, for which he owns. It is at the end of his field." Now watch this clever bargaining. "For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as a possession for a burying place." Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field," which is not what Abraham wanted, "and I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." And then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will hear me, I will give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. And so Abraham agreed with Ephron. And Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver which he'd named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. And so the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, it's the Arab town of Hebron now, the field with the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as a possession for a burying place by the Hittites. Of course, if you go to Hebron today, you can see the magnificent mosque that the Muslims have built over that site, and you can go down the steps into the underground caverns and see the graves of Sarah and Abraham. Now, you see, the whole point was this. Abraham wanted the soil as a possession so that he could lie with Sarah, so that at the day of judgment his dust would rise with the dust of Sarah. It's a longing you also find in the heart of Joseph at the close of Genesis. You know that when Joseph died, he was an honored man in Egypt, and the Egyptians did with Joseph as they did to all their dead. Joseph was mummified in Egypt and laid in a coffin, just like the pharaohs. But before he died, Joseph asked that when the Hebrews moved out of Egypt into the Holy Land, they should carry his bones with them. He didn't want to rise from the dead in Egypt. He wanted to be buried in the land and be raised from the dead, from the dust of the Holy Land at the last day. And although we don't read about Joseph's sarcophagus being carried by Israel, that is the case. It must have gone through the Red Sea and through all the wilderness wanderings until at last he was buried away in the north of the country at a place called Shechem. And that's the place where Jesus spoke with the woman of Samaria. You can still see the Arab mosque over the site of Joseph's tomb. But you see, even before he died, there was this longing in Joseph that his dust would lie with the dust of his fathers with a view to the resurrection. And just to bring this right up to date, it's a longing that was in the heart of our own boy, Dennis Mackay, who, as you know, became a Jew in order that he might win the Jews for Christ. And when Dennis died in California, he was cremated, and his dust was taken to Jerusalem, and it now lies buried in the Mount of Olives. His widow was telling me that the Mount of Olives is the most expensive burial ground in the world, because so many people want to be buried there to be ready for the coming of Christ. And Dennis is there because he is waiting for the resurrection of the dead, along with the Jews whom he so loved and whom he wished to evangelize. And you see much the same longing in some of the funeral customs even today. People buy ground in order that they may lie alongside their loved ones and so be together when Christ comes and the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And sometimes as ministers we are asked to inter the ashes of people who have died far, far away. Singapore, the Far East, South America. But they want their ashes to come home to the family ground and to lie there until the last day. And I'm sure that every time that sort of thing happens, it is a confession that life has an eternal dimension in it. You see, your dust is a stake in the land. And a stake in the land is a stake in eternity. And when dust is laid alongside dust, it points to the future and to the day when Christ shall come. And it is a confession that man isn't an animal. We don't just dig holes and put men in them as if they were animals without eternal souls. As if that were the end. Or as if there were no afterlife, or no great white throne, or no judgment seat of Christ, or no heaven, or no hell. You see, man isn't an animal. And when dust comes home to dust, it is a confession that life has an eternal dimension. It's a stake in the next life, and there are eternal issues at stake. And this is what lies behind the request of these five girls, the daughters of Zelophehad. Their father had died, leaving no sons, and they therefore were landless daughters. Along the Murray coast, we would call them tocherless quines. Girls without a dowry. Girls without security. Girls without support. Girls without anybody to champion them. Tocherless quines. And these five tocherless quines lacked two things. First of all, they lacked a natural future. Because the law said that when a man died without male heirs, the land went to the nearest male relative, to a brother or an uncle. They had no natural future, and they also had no spiritual future, because if they had no land in the land, where were they going to be buried? How could their dust come home to rest with the dust of their loved ones? Now, the wonder of this great story, I wonder if I can capture it for you. It is a wonder of grace, and it's a miracle of God's kindness, that in that male world of 1,100 BC, and that's the date, over 1,000 years before the coming of Christ, in that male-dominated society, a patriarchal society, where everything was controlled by the male line, these five courageous ladies took their case to Moses. and Moses took their case to the Lord. And the Lord gave the verdict that if a man died leaving no sons, his daughters inherited the land. And the purpose of that was that their dust could lie with kindred dust and be raised at the last day. Now, that is a wonder of grace. And this beautiful story, I believe, has been given to us as an illustration of two great spiritual realities. First is this. The story is an illustration of the compassion of God for those who are defenseless and those who have no one to stand up for them in this world. And you know, these folk have a name in the Old Testament. They are called the poor of the land. That doesn't necessarily mean they are materially poor, although some of them are. It can also mean people who are poor souls, people who are poor things, people who are, as we say in the Scots, peer helpless craters and peer helpless craters who have nobody to defend them and nobody to stand up for them are the objects of God's compassion. They are the poor of the land and God cares for them. Listen to these words from some of the Psalms where David says, the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. And by poor, David means there people who have been crushed by life and people who have been bruised by circumstances. The hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Another psalm, David says, the hapless commits himself unto thee. And the hapless is the man who hasn't a leg to stand on. He's nothing to say, and he's nobody to support him. The hapless commits himself to thee, for thou art the helper of the fatherless. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. God's compassions are towards the defenseless. And these great words from the 76th Psalm, God delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. God has pity on the weak and on the needy. God saves the lives of the needy. And this is the great line. And precious is their blood in his sight. And that is surely a word for all those who have had a rough time in life and who have been abused by life and buffeted by circumstances. This is a word from God for all the forgotten and the neglected and the lonely and the unprotected sons and daughters of men. there is compassion in God for all such as there was compassion in him for these five landless ladies. And if you tonight are someone who is saddled by a very difficult personality, and if you feel that life has passed you by, and if you are overwhelmed by pangs of loneliness that can never be assuaged, or if you're cursed by an inferiority complex that makes your life a misery and the lives of others around you a misery, the message of these five talkerless quines is that God cares for you. And get that into your head. Get it into your heart. God cares for you. Let me tell you the story of a friend of mine. No one here knows her or knew her. She came to my last congregation, a very poor, unhappy girl. She was the local nurse, district nurse. And she told me her story. Her whole childhood was a hell of abuse from a drunken father. And all during her inadequate life, she was cursed by guilt, shame, misery. She became a nurse, did well. She was a kind lass, caring girl, and with the love of God and the love of Christians, she began to grow a bit in stature, although, of course, she was permanently crippled inside. She moved to the south side of Glasgow about 3 years ago. She found comfort and care in a little Pentecostal church. And one night a 16-year-old boy came in, violated her, and strangled her. They say that her funeral was a hallelujah chorus. Look at her now. God is compassionate towards those who haven't a leg to stand on. And all these ladies needed to do was just speak to God. And they got their answer. And if you are a weak, needy soul tonight, that is all you need to do if you want help. Just speak to God, and he'll hear you, and he'll answer. These five talkerless quines are an illustration of God's compassion for the defenseless. And the second great spiritual truth that they illustrate is this. These five girls are an illustration of the nature of true faith. Some people have asked, what were the ladies worrying about inheritance in the land for just now? After all, Israel was still on the eastern side of the Jordan. Nobody had crossed the Jordan to enter the land. There was no conquest of Canaan. It was still in the future. It was still a dream. But these five girls knew that faith claims the dream. And faith claims the future. And faith lays a stake in the future and in the unknown and in the unseen. That's what faith does. It trusts the unseen. Do you know the story from The Pilgrim's Progress, how Mr. Christian comes to the house of the interpreter, and the interpreter shows him round the rooms of the house with all the symbolism and the meaning, and interpreter brings Christian to a palace. And inside the first room there's a wee man sitting at a table, and he's writing down in a book the names of all those who want to go to heaven. At the door, there are some men who are trying to get into the room to reach the scribe. And also at the door, there's a gang of thugs and ruffians and scruffs trying to prevent these men from getting to the scribe. And John Bunyan tells us that in the midst of all that hullabaloo, a stout man barges his way through the mob and goes up to the man at the desk and speaks these unforgettable words: "Set down my name, sir." Now that's faith. Even if you don't know what's ahead of you, as these five girls didn't. "Set down my name, sir." And faith, if it's living faith, barges its way through the obstacles, through the impossibilities, and says, "Put my name down." And that is what these five ladies did on the wrong side of the Jordan, long before Israel had entered the land. They claimed a bit of soil for themselves, and they trusted the promises of God. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Faith is the substance of hope. It is the evidence of things not seen." Faith is substance. It is evidence of things not seen. They hadn't seen the land, but faith planted a stake in the unseen. And that is what it means to come to Jesus Christ. And that's what living faith means. Very often you know that in the Old Testament, the land is a symbol of everlasting life and salvation. And to come to Christ in faith is to plant a stake in the land. It's to reach into the future and trust the unseen and the unknown. It's to take God at his word and commit yourself to his promises. And this is what it means to come to Jesus Christ. Now it may well be that you've never come to Christ. You've perhaps come to church, but you know, we can come to church without coming to Christ. And we can be in the church without being in the kingdom. If you want to be in the kingdom, you must come to Christ, and you must come to him with a faith that lays a stake in the future and trusts the promises of God. Do you know the lines from the great old Salvation Army hymn? And we'll close with them now. "Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees, and looks to that alone, laughs at impossibilities, and says, "It shall be done." "Set down my name, sir." Will you say that to Christ tonight? Have you got that kind of faith? Trust him tonight. Come to him tonight and lay a stake in the future and commit yourself to the promises of God. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor.